Today we're going to start looking at the letters of Peter. I was looking through books of the Bible that we have studied, and we never have studied the letters of Peter. So that's what we're going to do over the next several weeks. I sent an email to Mary Ellen yesterday, and I said, we're starting a sermon series on 1st and 2nd Peter. It's 8 chapters, so it shouldn't take more than a couple years to get through it all. And we'll see. I may be as good as my word on that. There actually was a preacher years ago, back in the 1200s, I think it was, who has written some of the hymns that we sing. His name was Bernard of Clairvaux, a city in France. And he did a sermon series on the Song of Solomon. That's something you don't hear often in a church. He preached 84 sermons. And he had only gotten to the 3rd chapter. So I remember that. That's my way of taking comfort in knowing I'm not the most talkative preacher that's ever been. But we'll see with these 8 chapters how long it'll take. Now, some people might be saying, why Peter? Aren't there more interesting books in the Bible? Doesn't even the Bible say that Peter was just an ignorant fisherman? Well, let's take a look at that passage from the book of Acts, chapter 4. Peter and John have healed a lame man who was in front of the temple begging. Instead of giving him money, Peter and John gave him his health. And of course, people were astounded, and how did you do this? And so Peter said, well, we did it in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Well, the religious leaders didn't like that too much, because Jesus was, what do they call them today, persona non grata? No, today they call them Tea Party members. They don't want to hear anything from them, and they don't want to hear what they have to say, and so they arrested them, like they do. It seems that then, as now, no good deed goes unpunished. And they brought them before the Jewish elders, and we pick up the story in Acts 4, verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are to be called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, that is, ignorant, untaught, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Peter seemed like nothing more than an ignorant, that is, uneducated and ordinary man. By the way, they say the same thing about the Tea Party. Imagine their surprise when they hired a group to investigate and see what the intellectual, educational level of the Tea Party members were, and they found it was actually higher than the average in our country. They didn't say too much about that study, I don't believe. But. Well, Peter was kind of guilty of the same sort of dismissive attitude. They felt that he was uneducated. Why? They didn't have schools back then. They didn't have colleges, but they did have religious gatherings where they were taught the teachings of the faith. This is what the Pharisees were, as Paul would say. People who had gone through training had been schooled in the faith. Peter and John had not been. They didn't take courses from the professors at the university. They took their courses from the source of all wisdom, Jesus himself. But he had no degree in theology, and since he didn't have the letters after his name, the elders didn't really think too much of him. They thought, oh, it won't be hard to intimidate these uneducated people. But Peter and John had three things in their favor, as this passage indicates. And these three things are important for us to keep in mind as we begin the study of the two letters of Peter. First of all, even their enemies were amazed at their courage. It's amazing what a little bit of courage will do, someone who's willing to take a stand. Oh, for men and women of courage today. There are some. Oh, that there were more. Secondly, as verse 14 says, since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. In other words, Peter had behind him, propping him up, the very fact that he had healed this man. It was something that could not be denied. It stood as an act of history. Peter, it will encourage us as well, as we look through his letter, to rest our faith on a simple reality of history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul emphasizes Jesus' death as a sacrifice for our sins. John emphasizes the incarnation, the fact that Jesus was from the beginning equal with God, that he laid aside that right to divinity and became like us in the incarnation. But Peter emphasizes the resurrection, and for good reason. He was a witness to the resurrection. The reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are going to be as hard for us to overlook as the healing of that cripple was for the elders to overlook when the man is standing there right in front of them, standing on legs that were supposed to not be able to support. And the third thing that Peter had in his favor, and John too, but especially Peter in this case, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You remember in that passage it said, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, I don't care who you are. I don't care what your education or skill level is. I don't care how much you are respected or not respected by those around you. If the Holy Spirit fills you, God can do anything through you. And Peter is evidence of that. And these three things carry over into his letters. He speaks with simple courage. He's not forcing anybody to believe anything. He's simply a courageous witness of the truth that God has made known to him. Secondly, he speaks of historical realities. He's not up there in the clouds somewhere building a castle. He's dealing with historic realities. And third, he's speaking by the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So I think that is a good enough reason for us to be looking at the letters of Peter. But some may still be saying, why now? With all the problems that are going on in the world and in the country and in our own individual lives perhaps, aren't there other parts of Scripture that would be more comforting, more inspirational, more interesting, more powerful? Well, there are three reasons. See, I'm caught on the number three here. There are three reasons why I chose Peter and felt that now was the time. And all three relate to the days in which we're living. First of all, the writings of Peter may come from someone who was unschooled in theology, but they reveal a man of deep insight and understanding. The more you look at his words, the deeper you dig into them, the more you find. As Proverbs 13:14 says, the teachings of the wise are a fountain of life. And though Peter didn't have a PhD and he didn't even have a master's, his writing does show a man of deep thought and wisdom. Secondly, though his words are wise and deep, they are profoundly practical. They meet us where we live. And it doesn't take a lot of study to understand what Peter is saying and why it's true. Third, his words are very timely. His message is one of hope in the midst of struggle and trials. And who among us has not gone through trials? And who among us in the world in which we live does not find themselves in the midst of trials even now? While Paul is called the Apostle of Faith because he emphasizes the role of faith in salvation and life, and John is the Apostle of Love because of his emphasis on the love of God shown to us in Christ and the command from Jesus to love one another, Peter is called the Apostle of Hope for reasons that will soon become clear. And if ever there was a time when people needed hope, it's today. When right is ridiculed and wrong is celebrated, when people take glory in things that should instead make them ashamed, when it seems as though God is far away and has removed his blessings and his protection from us, when evil seems to triumph everywhere you turn, it is into a world such as this that the writings of Peter first came to be. They spoke to that world powerfully, and they speak to our world just as powerfully. Psalm 11, verse 3 says, "When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do?" In the writings of Peter, God tells us what we can do, and he gives us a hope that can triumph even in the worst of times. And so I am subtitling this sermon series, Messages for an Uncertain Time from the Apostle of Hope. So let's begin our study by looking at the first two verses of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect, resident aliens, dispersed throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctifying of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling by the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Well, you can see I really am into the number three, because I'm going to break Peter's message into three parts. First, I'm going to ask, who is this Peter? Second, I'm going to ask, who is he writing to? Maybe he's not writing to us at all. And third, I'm going to ask, why is he writing? So let's go back and take a look. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I don't know that there are too many Peters in the New Testament. I don't think there are any in the Old Testament. If we went by Peter's first name, Simon, there would be many Simons to look at, but since we have the name Peter, I think we're pretty confident we know who this Peter is. Peter was not his birth name, if you remember. He was called Simon by his parents, but he was renamed Peter by Jesus. And he was given that name to remind us of the solid foundation that comes from the faith which Peter expressed and demonstrated in his life and shared through his letters and through his lifestyle. Jesus is saying through the name Peter, this man and the faith he represents shows you how you can build a solid future. He was an apostle. Apostle is a Greek word, and it means simply one who is sent on a mission, or one who has a commission. One who is appointed for a particular task. And the task that he was appointed for was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So he was appointed. Who appointed him? Who sent him? He tells us. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. The same Jesus who gave him that name, Peter, gave him a commission to spread a new message. the message of Jesus Christ. This is who Peter is, a new man with a new name, with a mission directly from Jesus. So now the second question, who's he writing to? Well, let's take a look. To the elect. That word elect means someone who is called out of, chosen from among others, and put into a specific group. It's the word for the church in Greek, ekklesia. That's why we use the word ecclesiastical to refer to church-related things. He's writing to people who, like him, have been chosen. And the gospel tells the story of Jesus walking along the shoreline and saying to Peter, "Hey, you, come follow me." And Peter dropped his net and he followed him. That's what it is to be chosen. And to accept the choosing that someone else has done for you. He's been given a new identity along with a new name. As he goes on to say, he's writing to people like him. He calls them resident aliens. This is a kind of a technical word in Greek, and it refers to the status that the Jews had outside of Judea and Galilee. The Roman Empire recognized that Jews had a rather different way of living. And so they allowed them to have a status of what we would call resident alien, in other words, legal alien, someone with a green card, you might say. Someone who has been given permission and recognition in a foreign land to live there, and yet to retain their identity from the country of their origin. So we know that Peter is writing primarily to Jewish Christians. And in fact, we're told in the New Testament that God appointed Peter as an apostle to the Jews. And he appointed Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles. He goes on to say that he's writing to those who are dispersed. And this is another technical term. Many of us have heard the word the diaspora, referring to the Jewish people who were exiled to Babylon and from there were spread out all over the known world at the time. And then especially to those who are of Jewish origin, but after the fall of Rome were forced to spread out throughout the Roman Empire. It's called the diaspora. And it comes from the same word as our word dispersed. They're dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. In particular, to these regions that he mentions, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These were all regions within the area in those days called Asia Minor, in our day called the country of Turkey. And apparently this was Peter's focus. This is where he focused most of his work as an apostle. While Paul was pushing to the west, to Philippi and Corinth and eventually to Rome, Peter was concentrating on the Jews who were being resettled in this region of what today we call Turkey. So, we know who he's writing to. He's writing to Jewish converts to Christianity who have been spread into a particular area, which is Peter's area of influence, the land we call Turkey today. So, he's not writing to me after all, right? Well, that depends. Like the Jews who are living in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, I too am a foreigner in a foreign land. I am a resident alien. Now I'm a full American citizen. But my primary citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven. As we are told in the Bible, our home is heaven, and from there we are awaiting a Savior to come, Christ the Lord. And I must never forget, as much as I love my country, I must never forget my citizenship is in heaven. The Jews who were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire loved that Roman Empire. It gave them stability. It gave them security. It protected them from the anti-Semitic attitudes of people around them. And yet they never forgot who they were. They never forgot that their king is in heaven. And he is the one they serve first. In fact, this was so important to them that even when the Roman government demanded that they honor the emperor as if he were a god, the Jews refused. And for the most part, the Roman Empire respected that refusal because they understood where it came from. Well, I, like those Jews, have a citizenship in heaven. And I am awaiting my king from there. And I'm hoping he comes at any moment. And so, in a way, I would say that Peter is writing to me. And I accept the words he's saying as if they were directed to this congregation. He goes on to identify the people he's writing to. They are people who are elect, who are chosen, who are resident aliens, who are dispersed throughout these regions according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What is according to the foreknowledge of God? In other words, what did God know about ahead of time and decide ahead of time was proper? The fact that they were chosen, the fact that they are living as aliens in a foreign world, and the fact that they are dispersed throughout that world. So it is of Christians. I have more of a unity with fellow Christians living in other parts of the world than I do with people of my own nationality, because we have a bond that goes deeper than country. It is the bond of faith. In other words, what Peter is saying here is that it's no accident that we have been chosen. It's no accident that I'm a Christian. It's not just my own decision. Behind that decision is a decision by God, who knew me before the world was created and determined that I would be his. It's no accident that I'm not comfortable living in my own country. It's no accident that I feel like a stranger sometimes, even in my own family. It's because my real identity is tied to the same one who gave to Peter his new identity. And although it's sometimes difficult to live that way, everybody likes to fit in. Nevertheless, we have the words of Jesus himself, who said, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject you because of me, the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that's how their fathers treated the prophets of old. But woe to you when men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." That word foreknowledge that Peter uses, a lot of people shy away from that word. They don't like that word. That word and predestination and election and all those words they don't like to think about. But it's actually a beautiful word. The foreknowledge of God, the Father. Reminds me of Jeremiah 1:5, when God calls Jeremiah and he says to him, "Before you were born, I knew you. I chose you while you were in your mother's womb to have this calling as a prophet." Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "But God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me." If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe in him, then you too were chosen by God before the foundation of the earth, as Ephesians says. And in these last days, you have been revealed as children who are dearly loved by him. That means before I ever knew him, before I ever chose him, before I began to live in relationship with him, he had already established a relationship with me. This, I think, explains why many Christians speak of coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and they say that moment when they accepted Christ, it felt like they were coming home. They were coming home to something they had never known before. And yet there was something about it that felt so familiar, so right and proper, that seemed to complete a sense of identity within them. But Peter doesn't stop here, saying that by the foreknowledge of God the Father, we've been chosen. He goes on to speak of the sanctifying of the Holy Spirit. He says he's writing to people who are in the sanctifying of the Spirit. That simple word, in, means that we are kept by God in the secure grasp of the Holy Spirit who preserves us in the faith. In John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says this, "To those who follow me, I give eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of his hand. I and the Father are one." And here, Peter completes the work of the Trinity by reminding us that the Holy Spirit is keeping us as well. We are in him. And our future is secure. It doesn't rest on our faithfulness. It rests on his ability to keep those who belong to him. We are sanctified. Sanctified is a fancy word that means set apart or dedicated. We are sanctified in the Holy Spirit. And his presence in us is the identifying mark that proves that we belong to him. So Paul writes to the Ephesians, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." So the Father has called us into this life of faith, even as he called Peter to be an apostle. And the Spirit has set us apart for God and keeps us in him, as he kept Peter. But there's one more person of the Trinity to be considered, and Peter doesn't forget him. Here Peter tells us why God has chosen us and why the Holy Spirit is working in us. "For obedience and sprinkling by the blood of Jesus Christ." The word "for" is a word that speaks of purpose. It tells us why something has been done. We have been chosen by God and kept by the Spirit in order that we might live a life of obedience to Christ and that we might be sprinkled by his blood. Obedience is not an option for the believer. I'd like to know whoever came up with the idea that once you accept Jesus by faith, you can live any way you want and you'll still be saved. True faith results in obedience. As John says so often in his first letter, if there's anyone who says he believes, but his life is not marked by obedience, he's a liar. He has neither obedience nor faith. What faith he does have isn't genuine and cannot save. Yet we all know that even the best of us fail. The best of us are unable to be perfect in obedience, which is what makes the next phrase so beautiful: sprinkling by the blood of Jesus Christ. Sprinkling with blood in the temple for the Jews meant two things. First, it identified you. If you were sprinkled by the blood, you were under the covenant. Just like putting the blood on the doorposts on Passover identified you as belonging to God because you put your hope in Him. Secondly, when there was a ceremony at the temple and the priest took the sprig of hyssop and he dipped it in the blood and he sprinkled the people with it like this, that blood was to signify the cleansing that came through the sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read these words: when Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and he sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all of its contents. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And John agrees, adding these words of comfort: if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins and He will purify us from all unrighteousness. How does He purify us? Through the blood of Christ. By the continual cleansing of daily repentance, we remain clean and are made worthy to approach God's throne of grace. So Jesus said to His disciples in the upper room, anyone who has taken a bath, that is, has been baptized because by faith they have accepted Christ, no longer needs to take a bath, but only needs to wash his feet. Our lives have been cleansed by the saving blood of Christ. Now it only remains for us to take our incidental sins to God, confess them to Him, and have them cleansed as well. Which brings us to the closing words of today's lesson and the answer to the question, why is Peter writing to us? We've identified who Peter is. We have identified who he's writing to and have included ourselves in that audience. Now the question, why is he writing? Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Peter is writing to us that we may know and have confidence in the grace of God by which we enter salvation and in which we stand. Peace, well, that's a beautiful word in Hebrew, the word shalom. It means so much more than the absence of conflict. In fact, it really doesn't have much to do with whether there's conflict raging around you or not. Peter is writing to people whose lives are full of conflict, trials, testings, the uncertainty of living in a broken and evil world. And yet he hopes that they will have peace. He believes that they can know peace and live in peace because they know who has called them, who has chosen them. They know who is keeping them, protecting and preserving them, and they know who to follow. But Peter does not simply want us to know grace or to feel peace. He wants grace and peace to be ours in abundance. Just as Jesus came that we might have life in abundance, life to the full, so Peter wants us to have grace and peace in ever-increasing abundance. This is why he's writing to us, so that we might know who we belong to and who has chosen us, that we might know who we are and whose we are, that we might live confidently in an uncertain world, that we might benefit from the living hope that God has given us as we live among a people who are dead, even as they live. We have reason to hope, for we have a special relationship with the God who created all things and will restore all things. And we have a future in Him that is far beyond anything that this life can offer. Heavenly Father, as we study the words that You have given to Your servant Peter, may we be encouraged by his testimony. May we have grace and peace in ever-increasing abundance. And may we learn what it is to live in hope in a very uncertain world. Through Christ we pray. Amen.